General Meetings, Des Moines, June 1962. Gospel by Gordon Hayhoe.
Shall we sing together hymn number 15? Hymn number 15. Oh, blessed gospel sound, yet there is room. It tells to all around, yet there is room. The guilty may draw near, though vile they need not fear. With joy they now may hear, yet there is room. Number 15. Oh, blessed gospel sound, yet there is room. It tells to all around, yet there is room. The Shall we turn to 2 Kings? 2 Kings chapter 6. And verse 25. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a calf of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And the 32nd verse, but Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him, but ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, see how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head. Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door, and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him. And he said, behold, this evil is of the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we will die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told him, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied, and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night, and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry, therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come into the city, we shall catch them alive, and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, there is all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed, and let us send and see. They took therefore two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, and said, Go and see. And they went unto them, after them, unto Jordan. And lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Egyptians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, Two measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, Now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Well, in this portion, friends, that we have read in 2 Kings chapters 6 and 7, we can see a time of terrible famine, and yet we can see how God in his wondrous goodness provided plenty for those who would receive it. And surely it's a picture of the time in which we live. The scripture tells us there would be a famine not for bread or for water, but for hearing of the words of the Lord. But oh, how good it is that God in his grace is proclaiming also a time of plenty. He is telling tonight of blessings so wonderful that those who have not received them say something like this doubting man did. Can such a thing be? Oh, dear friends, we want to tell you that it can be, and that there are many in this room tonight who have tasted of this grace and goodness of God, who have tasted of the plenty that God has provided, who are tonight enjoying the full and the free pardon that has been purchased for us through the work of Christ on Calvary's cross. But oh, it may be that there are some who are still famishing in this poor world of sin, still going on without Christ, still trying to satisfy yourself with those things of this world that can never satisfy. It says here, there was a great famine in Samaria. And how could we account for the way people go after the things of this world? Things that never satisfy, that have never satisfied anyone yet and never will. And yet they go after them with all their might, and they spend all their money and time after those things that never can satisfy the heart. Oh, is there anyone here just like that? Is there someone who has perhaps dropped into this meeting Or perhaps is there one of the children of the saints, and you're trying to satisfy your soul in this poor, famishing world, and you're going after the two things that were offered for sale here. It's almost shocking to read of what they were offering, an ass's head and dove's dung. But you know, when you go around through this world and see the kind of things that people have to entertain their souls, why, you feel that it's just like it says here, an ass's head. Speaks of the nonsense and foolishness that people feed upon today, and they'll pay tremendous prices for it. The more foolish and silly it is, the bigger laugh it gives, the higher the price they'll pay for it. But it doesn't satisfy. Why are they going after it? There's a famine in the land. There's a famine in their souls, too. Now, famine, they don't know Christ. They don't know the one who can satisfy. They have never been brought face to face with that blessed, precious Savior. They have never become acquainted with Him. They're like it says there in the 13th of Acts, they're despisers of this free grace of God. Oh, my friends, you dear boys and girls and young people, is that what you're going after? Is that what you're spending your time on? When you pass the news magazines and when you see the entertainments this world has to offer, are you willing to put your hand in your pocket and pay money for this empty foolishness that can never satisfy? And dove's dung, all the horrible things that people read and look at and listen to today. Oh, dear friends, surely this that we have brought before us here is just a little miniature picture of the great famine that exists right here in the United States of America. There's plenty of food, there's plenty of good jobs and nice homes to live in, but what are people feeding on? Oh, they're feeding on those things that can't satisfy. And as it says in the 55th chapter of Isaiah, wherefore do ye spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. Oh, dear friend, you don't need to be starving. You don't need to be going on in that way. I didn't read what followed because it just shows a picture of absolute lack of natural affection altogether. And isn't that another thing that we see in the world today? Without natural affection, as it tells us in Timothy, and that's what characterizes these last days. The men going so pleasure mad after entertainments that they forget about their children and their families, and everything goes to pieces. And that's what we see brought before us. And then what was the next thing? Why, the king blamed God for it. He blamed God. He says, I'll find this servant of God. And he said, I won't let his head stay on him. And isn't that what the world does? They go on after their folly and foolishness. And then when trouble comes, they blame God. They blame God. And when they meet one of God's servants who seeks to tell them that God is speaking to them through the trouble, they want to push the servant away. They don't want to listen. They say, well, if God's a God of love, why does He allow all these things to happen? But why did this thing come upon Samaria? This evil is from the Lord. God allowed it because those people had forsaken Him. And dear friend, if you have turned your back upon Christ, you can never find what satisfies apart from Him. And you'll just go farther and farther along that pleasure-mad pathway that goes on and finally leads to the lake of fire, to the awful judgment of God. Oh, I plead with you to be arrested in your downward course. And if God has brought some trouble into your life, if God has spoken loudly to you, don't turn and blame God, my friend. One of the hardest things for a person to do is to condemn himself. You know, it took all those 40 chapters in Job before Job turned the finger on himself and said, I repent and abhor myself. Abhor myself. Oh, it takes an awful lot sometimes to bring us down. But if we're going to get the blessing, we must be brought down. I was thinking today of that palsied man. He was so helpless that he couldn't even come to the Lord Jesus. So four of his friends undertook to pick him up in a bed and bring him. And when they went to bring him to the Lord Jesus, why, there was such a crowd there that they couldn't get in. And so they tore a hole in the roof and they let the man down, down, down. Yes, down. I suppose when he saw them tearing that hole in the roof and making the place for him to come down, perhaps he didn't realize that it was going to end in such blessing for him. And you know, when a sinner finds himself let down, 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 he doesn't like it very well, but it's a good thing when you go down to the feet of Jesus, my friend. That's the place of blessing. None of us like this process of being brought down. Naaman didn't like it. Naaman didn't like it when the prophet said to go and dip in Jordan, that muddy river, seven times. But when he did, it says, then went he down. And what was the result? Oh, I think I can see his happy face when he came out of the water with these lovely words on his lips. Now I know. Now I know. And dear friend, you'll never know until you're brought down to the feet of Jesus. And we who are saved here can remember how our friends let us down, down too. And we didn't like it. They told us we were lost sinners. And they stood around us like those four men. And what were they doing with the poor man? They were letting him down. And is that the way you feel when Christians stand around you and talk to you, that they're just trying to bring you down? Just trying to make out that you're such a wicked, bad sinner? People sometimes tell us that when we talk to them. Friend, it's the place of blessing when we're brought down to the feet of Jesus. Now that's the place of blessing. When the poor publican said, God be merciful to me, the sinner, he went down to his house justified. Justified. And may God grant that if there's someone who's come in here tonight justifying yourself, saying, I'm a good person, I've always done the best I can, I've always tried to live a good life, may God grant that you will be brought down. You may not enjoy the process, but oh friend, when you get down to the feet of Jesus, you'll rejoice. The first work of God in the soul is not always a pleasant thing. It's not a pleasant thing to find yourself lost in the presence of the Savior, but all the blessing that follows. It says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. It doesn't say over one sinner that gets saved. Why doesn't it say that one sinner gets saved? Oh, because when there's repentance, it's followed by salvation. But when God has brought the sinner to the place of repentance, there's sure to be blessing for him. But it's a process that none of us like. But we thank God for it afterwards. We rejoice in his goodness in bringing us down. Well, things got worse and worse. Samaria was in an awful condition, and Elisha sat in his house. Why didn't he do something about it? Why didn't he go out and try and relieve conditions? Oh, the Christian's not here to try and relieve conditions in this world. He's here to preach glad tidings, to tell of the Savior, to tell of what he's able to do for those who will come to him. We have the best news that was ever told forth in this world. Oh, dear Christian, what a wonderful privilege is ours. If we had our pockets full of gold, we wouldn't have such a wonderful privilege as we have. If someone was to give us pockets full of gold and say you can give everybody on the streets of Des Moines a gold piece, we wouldn't have as wonderful a privilege as to be able to go and tell them of the Savior's love, of what He has done, of His matchless, full, and free grace. Elisha sat in his house. So the king sent a messenger, and the messenger came to put the servant of God to death. He was going to take off Elisha's head. And Elisha said, "Hold the door. Hold the door. I've still got some good news to tell. I've still got some good news to tell." And you know, if the devil had his way, he'd stop the gospel going forth in this world altogether. But God's holding the door. He's holding the door. Yes, dear friends, He's holding back the powers of darkness. And it's only His goodness and His grace that has caused this gospel meeting to be held here tonight, that once again you might hear of the Savior's love, that once again you might hear of this gracious offer from God Himself, and how willing He is to save you and to bless you. Sometimes people say, "Oh, you Christians, you're no good in the earth. You're not trying to make things better. You're not any use down here." But did you ever stop to think that the Christians are the salt of the earth? When the Lord comes and gives the shout and calls His own home, this world is going to be in a far worse condition than it is now. Yes, it's going to be far worse. Judgment is going to come such as this world has never known before. It says there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. But God's holding the door. And so He held the door. And it says here in the 33rd verse, "And while he yet talked with him, behold, a messenger came down unto him. He said, Behold, this evil is of the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Do you recognize that the troubles that are sent in this world are allowed of God? Yes, God's hand is in them. In that last great war that came upon the world, God's hand was in it. In that trouble that's come into your life, God's hand is in it. In that bereavement that has come, as you've stood over the lifeless body of a loved one, and the tears have flowed down in your face, why, God's hand was in that. God's hand was in it. And why should you wait any longer, dear friend? Why should you wait any longer? Why not come to Christ now? Why not stop blaming God and blame yourself? Say, "I am a sinner." A little song says, "Why do you wait, poor sinner? Why do you tarry so long? The Savior is waiting to give you a place in His sanctified throng. Why wait any longer?" And so Elisha opens his mouth and announces good tidings in that famished city. Listen to what he says. "Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Looked like an impossibility. How could it be? No one could understand how it could be. And you know, when we announce the glad tidings of God's saving grace, the first thought in the sinner's heart is, "Oh, that can't be. It can't be that I don't have to do anything. Surely I must do something. I must try, at least do my best." No, dear friend, there's nothing for you to do. The doing was all done at Calvary's cross. The Savior said, "It is finished." And if the barley and the fine flour was sold in Samaria, I have better news still for you. It's not being sold tonight. The gift of God is eternal life. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." And by him all that believe are justified from all things from the which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. So I say I've got better news than what was given to the people of Samaria long ago. They were going to buy this food at a very low price, but tonight salvation is free. Salvation is free, but it was paid for by another. Salvation full, at highest cost, but who paid it? Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. Dear friend, you can't buy salvation. You can't work for salvation. The price is too high for you and I to pay. Our works are only filthy rags, as our brother brought before us last night. The best that we can do is only filthy rags in God's presence. People will say, well, what more can you do than your best? Friend, God doesn't want your best. The best that you can do will not suit God. But Christ has done it. Christ has done it. The very finest that you and I could do is only rejected by God. But tonight, God offers you salvation. And upon that cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus paid the price of sin. And I love to think of this, that it was God himself that placed my sins upon the head of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we hear the expression, confess your sins and come to God. But oh, dear friend, you couldn't remember all your sins, nor could I. And if God only forgave the sins that I could remember, I know I'd be lost forever, because not one sin can enter into heaven. The confession of sins is for believers, but what the sinner needs to do is to come to God and acknowledge that he has nothing good to bring. Nothing good to bring. Because it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Another verse says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And if you began to confess your sins, why, you'd have to start from the very beginning and tell everything you'd ever done, because all that an unsaved man does is unclean, filthy rags in God's presence. It says in Proverbs, the plowing of the wicked is sin. A man has never done anything to please God until he has been cleansed in the precious blood of Christ. Until his sins have been washed away, there is no good work in his whole life that God can accept. And so what God wants you to do is to just come and say, I have nothing, nothing. I'm just a poor, lost, guilty sinner. But I believe that Christ has done it all. And listen to these words. All that believe are justified from all things. Isn't that lovely? Oh, you say, that's too good to be true. It can't be that easy. There must be something to do. And that's what this Lord on whose hand the king leaned thought too. He says, this can't be. Why, if God opened the windows of heaven, might such a thing be? Why, how often when we tell the simplicity of salvation, the devil whispers in the ears of the sinner, oh, that can't be. You have to do something. You have to do something. And we who are saved remember how hard it was for us to come to the point where we realized that there was nothing to do and nothing to pay. Jesus did all in his own blessed way. Dear friend, there's nothing to do, I say. You and I are sinners, and if we did try to do it, we would only present to God that which he calls dead works and filthy rags. So while the door was being held, and while this man was plotting to take the life of Elisha, Elisha was announcing God's good tidings to the city of Samaria. And while this world is closing its ears against the gospel, while this world is more and more becoming indifferent to the wondrous message of the Savior's love, God still is stretching out his hand in love and grace and offering salvation. sinners are still being saved. And oh, what joy there'd be in the heart of God, in your heart, in our hearts, if someone tonight would just come. That's all he's left for you and I to do, is just to come. Well, this Lord on whose hand the king leaned, he said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" This man was an agnostic. He didn't contradict it. He probably flattered himself and said, "Well, I didn't say it wasn't true, but I just can't see how it can be true." That's all. He said, "If God opened the windows of heaven, might it be?" That was all. And you say, "Well, I don't disbelieve it, but I just don't understand how it can possibly be." You're an agnostic, perhaps. Well, you're in the same class as a Christ rejecter, because there are different kinds of unbelievers. There are agnostics, there are infidels, there are atheists, there are neglectors, but they're all in the same class. They're unbelievers. And the first class, who are cast into the lake of fire, the fearful, and the next ones are the unbelieving. The fearful are the ones who'd like to believe, but they're afraid they might be laughed at. And the next class are the ones who just won't believe. Perhaps they're living outwardly clean lives, but they just won't believe. The message seems too good to be true. And that's what this Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, said, "Might this thing be?" And listen to these solemn words, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." And he did see it. He saw the plenty. He saw the people rejoicing. He saw the food being offered. And he was trodden down underfoot. And so that's why I read those verses in Acts 13. It says, "Beware, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And dear sinner, if you die in your sins, you're going to see the bliss that you have missed. You're going to see it. When that man down in hell in the 16th of Luke was suffering, he saw Lazarus in his blessing, and he knew it was never going to be his. What an awful thing it will be for you, my friend. Oh, I say it with deep sorrow in my heart. What an awful thing to think that there may be people in this room who will see the bliss of heaven and see that there's no chance of them ever getting there. Oh, how dreadfully solemn. You boys and girls, you Christian, you children of Christian parents, to see your father and your mother and your loved ones in eternal glory with Jesus, that all that they told you was true, all that they told you about that precious Savior in the home above was true, and you see it with your eyes, and you yourself shut out. The Lord said, many will come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. But the children would be cast into outer darkness. There's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Never another opportunity. How you'd give anything to have the opportunity. Well, this man isn't presented as a wicked man. He was a respected man in the court. He was one so respected and so trusted that the king leaned on his arm, and you may be sure that the king wouldn't lean on the arm of anybody that he couldn't trust. Those kings were afraid of anybody that wasn't trustworthy, wouldn't have them near them, lest their lives would be taken. This was a trustworthy man. This was a respected man, an honored man, one that everybody in the city would speak well of, I expect. But he was a doubter. He was an unbeliever. He was an agnostic. And the world is full of agnosticism today. You young people going to college, that's what you meet more than anything else today. people will say, well, I don't say it's not true, but I don't know. It doesn't seem right to me. It doesn't seem it can be true. Oh, dear friend, remember your agnosticism will land you in hell if you reject Christ. That's where it will land you. You may be respected and liked by your friends. You may be one everybody looks up to and says you're a fine fellow. So was this Lord in Samaria. But he was warned. He was warned, my friend, and God never brings judgment without warning. He never brings judgment without warning. And there was a warning given to this man. Well, the scene changes here, and we see four leprous men. Four leprous men. Men who were outcast from society. Men who couldn't even live in the city because no one wanted those defiled men around. They'd have to put their hand up and say, unclean, unclean, unclean. And when we read about four, it makes you think of the four points of the compass, north, south, east, and west. And wherever we go, well, that's what we find, dear friends. Man is defiled by sin. But it's a good thing when you know it. These men knew they were sinners. These men knew that they were outside. These men knew that they had no rights in that city at all. And so they were outside. And one said to the other, why sit we here until we die? Notice where they were. They were right at the gate. Dear friend, the gospel meaning just like the gate. You remember the colt that was tied outside the gate? There it was, right by the gate, and it was tied. And dear friend, is that where you are tonight? You're right at the gate, but you're tied in your sins. You're tied there, and you need the Lord to set you free. Here were these four leprous men on the outside of the gate. And one said to the other, why sit we here until we die? What do you have to do to be lost? Nothing. You're lost already. You're lost already. You don't have to do something to be lost. You are lost. But the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. These four leprous men on the outside of the gate, one looked at the other and said, well, why should we sit here? We should do something. We should do something. Dear friend, there's something for you to do too, and that is to receive of the plenty that God has provided. That's what these men did. They didn't manufacture something. They didn't do something of their own efforts to get all this plenty. They just received of the plenty that God had provided for them. And as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Well, they had a few suggestions. They said, if we go into the city, we'll die there. There's a famine there. And let's go to these Syrians, and if we die, we'll die. Well, it seemed, you know, by going to the Syrians that they were putting themselves into the hands of the enemy. It seemed the most foolish thing to do, to go and turn themselves over to the Syrians. And you know, that's what it always seems. The enemy says, oh, it's a foolish thing. This is all nonsense. It's foolishness. But the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The devil tells you that God is against you, but the gospel tells you that God is for you. If God be for us, who can be against us? God had gone before. He had rooted the enemy. He'd put them to flight. And he had provided plenty. And oh, dear friend, the devil's whispering in your ear right now, oh, if you come to Christ, you'll have to give up so much. You'll have a hard life. God is against you. You can't have a happy life if you're a Christian. Oh, he's a liar. He's hiding the true facts from you because although God must be a judge, although God must punish sin, we can tell you that there is one who has come before has defeated the power of the enemy, has put him to flight, and now he's offering you plenty. He's come before, I say, before the day of judgment. Jesus came in grace. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Before the day of judgment, I say, he came in grace. These Syrians were gathered to take the city of Samaria, and now here these men go out and they find the Syrians are gone. Who was it that went before? God went before. God put them to flight, and God provided plenty for these four leprous men. God provided plenty for them. So it says in the fifth verse, they rose up in the twilight. In the twilight, friends, it's the twilight. The day of grace is just about at its close. You watch the sun go down, and then the twilight comes. And oh, it's getting near the end of the day of grace. It's just like the twilight of the day of grace. But it's not too late, sinner. It's not too late. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So they went out in the twilight and went to the camp of the Syrians. And it says in the sixth verse, the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. Yes, the Lord had gone before. It was his victory. The victory is the Lord's. And oh, how good to be able to proclaim that victory that was won at Calvary's cross. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when they got there, it says in the seventh verse, wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it. Yes, they went. Anything they wanted, it was there for them. The Lord had gone before. Silver, gold, raiment, everything for four leprous men. Oh, dear friend, if you're willing to look up and say, God, I'm nothing but a leprous sinner. I'm nothing but a leprous sinner. Oh, I want to tell you, there's plenty for you, too. There's gold, which figures to us in the Scripture divine righteousness. There's silver, which tells of redemption accomplished at Calvary. And there's raiment, because God bid you to put on the best robe of heaven. Oh, what happy men these were. Once despised lepers, but now they were better off than all those who seemed so privileged in the city of Samaria. Oh, dear friend, that's what the Savior does to the one who turns to him. That's what he does. Oh, the enemy is whispering to you right now, it's no use. It's no use. But oh, I want to tell you that if you come, oh, you say that these men went doubting. Well, I like the way a little hymn puts it. Come as thou art in all thy sin. Come with thy hardened heart. Come with thy cares, thy doubts, thy fears. All grace he will impart. Oh, you say, I've got such a doubting heart. But if you come to him, you won't have a doubting heart any longer, because he'll give you the very faith to believe. You must come to him. You can't manufacture the faith. You say, I've got a hard heart. So come to him just as you are. He'll soften your heart. He'll put love in your heart. Oh, he'll show you what he has for you, dear sinner. He'll only come just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. So these men came just the way they were. Lepers, doubting hearts, but they came. They didn't have doubting hearts after this. Everything was there for them. But there's a sort of a sad note about it here. They said, we'll hide it We won't tell anybody. We won't tell anybody. Is there somebody like that here? Is there a boy or a girl or a young person here? And in your heart you've received Christ. You know he's your Savior, but you've never confessed him with your lips. You've never gone to one person and said, "Oh, the Lord Jesus is my Savior. He's washed away my sins. He died for me." Oh, dear friend, dear young person, this is a day of good tidings. Can you hold your peace? Can you keep it in? Can you hold this glad tidings to yourself? Tells us about the butler in Genesis. He said, "I remember my fault this day." And he spoke up for Joseph. Joseph of Arimathea, he was a secret disciple, but he came out boldly and identified himself with the Lord Jesus. And oh, may God grant, if you've never confessed the Lord as your Savior, if you have put your trust in him, why not confess him tonight? Why not cause that joy in heaven and that joy in your own heart and among others when you confess the precious Savior? So these people said, this is good, but we mustn't keep it in. So they went and they came to the gate of the city and they shouted up and called to the porter of the city. And they said, "There's plenty out here. Oh, there's plenty. The Syrians have all fled. And you can just go and have anything you want. It's all there for you." Oh, the king said, that can't be. This is only a trick. This is just a trick that they're up to." Doesn't that sound like the way the world talks? When you talk about the good tidings, the message, oh, they think it's just some trick or something. It can't be. You can't really have joy and peace like this. Your friend, you can. You can. Well, the king said, "We've only got a few horses in the city. Let's send five. Let's send five and at least look into this thing. See if it's true. Let's go and see. Let us send and see." Then when the time came for them to go, why, they only sent two horses. But one thing good, they did go, didn't they? They did go. They didn't even send five horses. They only sent two. But they came. The lepers came with doubts, and everything was proven to be good. Everything was proven to be far better than they ever expected. And so these people went out to investigate, just two chariot horses and a chariot to see. Oh, dear friend, will you come and see? Little song says, "I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad." Oh, it may be that you say, "Well, it's no use for me to speak because people wouldn't listen to me. People wouldn't listen." Well, at first the king here didn't listen, but at last he yielded, and they took these chariot horses and they went out to see. Oh, may I encourage myself and each Christian here, let us carry the glad tidings. Let us carry the glad tidings. If, brethren, it's a day of good tidings, we can't hold our peace. This news is too good to keep in. And even if people do say, "Oh, I don't believe it. Religion's just a campaign. It's just a trick. It's to get your money." Remember that if they come to Christ, if they truly come to him, then they'll realize that there's a reality. We're not preaching religion. It's Christ we present to you tonight. It's Christ through this man has preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from the which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Well, you say there's a time and season for all these things. Well, it's sort of interesting to me here that they woke up the king's household to tell this good news. So did the Philippian jailer. When he got saved in the middle of the night, he woke up his household. Says, Paul, come on in, please tell my household this good news. All your friends, let us be ready, instant in season and out of season, to tell the glad tidings. Nighttime, daytime, whenever it is, it's always in season, this good news. It's too wonderful to hold in. Well, they went out. And what did they find? Well, they found the same thing the lepers had found. And the further they went, the better it was. The further they went, the better it was. The lepers had just gone into a couple of tents and got gold and silver and garments. But when they went out with the chariot horses, why, they kept on going. And the further they went, the place was just strewed with all the good things they wanted. And that's the way it is, dear friends. Some of us were saved many years ago, but we've been going on, and the Lord's been strewing the pathway with good things. I think we can say that this 3 days, as we have traveled along, perhaps we only took 2 chariot horses. We were sort of doubters, you know. We didn't think the Lord was as good as he really is. But when we took the 2 chariot horses and went along, we found that the path was strewed with good things. The Lord had gone before. Oh, how good he is. Dear sinner, I can't tell you how good he is, but I can say, come and see. Come and see. Will you say, let us go and see? Let us go and see. That's what they said. Let us go and see. Oh, dear sinner, if you'll only come to Jesus, he'll fill your heart with rejoicing. He'll save your soul. He'll wash away your sins. But he's an all-the-way-home Savior. He's an all-the-way-home Savior. And so they went all the way to Jordan. To Jordan. Well, it makes you think of the end of the journey, doesn't it? The end of the journey. Just at the time they crossed the Jordan and entered the land. And isn't that so? The Lord is the same all the way. Young or old. No matter how far you are along the journey, there's a Savior for you. He's ready. He's willing. He's able to bless. And he wants to do it for you tonight. Oh, how lovely those words. Let me quote them again. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Dear boys and girls, dear friends here tonight, God has good news for you. The best news that was ever told. You can have your sins forgiven. You can be justified from all things from the which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Are you going to be among the second class? Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. What about this Lord on whose hand the king leaned? Did he see all these things? Yes, he did. The king appointed him to have charge of the gate. And there he was standing at the gate. He watched all these people go out and bring back their arms full of plenty. He saw all the people receiving all these good things. But he didn't partake of it. He didn't eat of it. What happened to him? He was trodden down at the gate. Trodden down at the gate. Oh, dear sinner. How terrible. Right at the gate, but trodden down. And I say again, the gospel meeting seems to me like the gate. You're right at the gate tonight. The Savior is standing there. He's telling you of plenty. He's not offering to sell you salvation. Even if it was a great bargain, it would be wonderful if we could receive salvation and pay a small amount for it. But it's better than that. It's free. It's free, dear friend. Salvation full at highest cost. He offers free to all. Are you going to be one who will go out and partake of all this goodness and grace of God? Are you going to swing your heart's door open to the Savior tonight? Are you going to say, O Lamb of God, I come? Are you going to just sit in that seat and hear about all these good things know about all that God has provided for you in grace, and be found still at the gate, still without Christ, when Jesus comes. Oh, friend, don't go on without the Savior. Don't reject him. Don't go on one moment longer. God offers you salvation right now. Why won't you just yield? Come as you are, I say again. Your heart may be hard. You may have many fears and doubts. But oh, just come and take your place at the feet of the Savior and say in the words of that little hymn, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." Shall we sing that hymn? I think it's here. Number 12. Hymn number 12. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." Just as